This morning we want to begin our time of study from God's Word in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and verse 14. This is not a lengthy verse, but it contains some very powerful words indeed. Hebrews 12 and verse 14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Now that last phrase, "without which no man shall see the Lord," particularly is in reference to being holy. We'll never see God if we're not holy. But being in this same verse, how holy can we be if we don't follow peace with all men? We're not going to be able to fulfill that portion of the will of God. To be holy is to be set apart for Him. To be set apart for Him is going to include following His teachings to follow peace with all men. This is obviously very important from God's standpoint and needs to be from our standpoint, and is also going to be directly related to where we end up spending our eternity, whether or not we will follow peace as God has taught us. This is part of the fear of the Lord. We want to look now at several commandments for us to follow peace. In Psalm 34, why are we going to the Old Testament to look at a command? Well, this is teaching here about the fear of the Lord, which is something that is timeless. It is not bound or limited to the old covenant. It is also included in the new. In fact, these verses that we want to read from here briefly in Psalm 34 are quoted in 1 Peter chapter 3, namely verses 10 and 11, the portions that we're wanting to read from here. So you can read it in Old and New Testament. So obviously, God has considered this to be very important. The fear of the Lord, to fear Him, is not something that is ever to go away or be done away with. And we see following peace as a very important aspect of that, fear of the Lord. In verse 11, starting verse 11, Psalm 34, "Come, you children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good?" So this is all about our having our time here on this earth so we can see what is good. Well, what is good? So we can then do that good and depart from evil. Well, here's the good that we need to do, and here's the evil we need to depart from. He says, "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." So here in the teachings about the fear of the Lord, to follow peace or to seek peace, to pursue that, he teaches that there. And again, also in the New Testament in 1 Peter 3. This is also part of our salt. We're to be the salt of the earth. He tells us if we lose our flavor as salt, then we really have no suitable purpose to other than to be cast away. In Mark 9 and verse 50, he says, "Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith shall you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another." So a part of having the right flavor in us as God desires us to, so that we're not without use to Him, is for us to have peace one with another. So that is something obviously very important. This is part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. If we turn there and look at verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, he says, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Love, joy, peace. So to have peace, to have that in ourselves and to follow after that, is to have the fruit of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Well, how are we going to be able to walk worthy of the Lord if we don't do those things? Part of our walking worthy of the Lord is to seek peace, for us to, with humbleness, with meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring then to keep that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So that's part of our walking worthy of the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. This is that new man that we are to put on that's in the image of Christ, as he defines that starting in verse 10. But let's look at 12 through 15. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So for us to have that forbearance and forgiveness towards others, it's easy to keep peace when there's never been any quarrel, isn't there? But it's a lot easier then. But what about if there is some quarrel, some conflict? Well, then he tells us there that we need to exercise that forgiveness that Christ also has shown to us. And then we need to let that peace of God rule in our hearts. So it needs to not just be there, but it needs to be ruling there, so that we are following peace. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 13. He says, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And he says, and be at peace among yourselves. Commands that yet again. Be at peace among yourselves. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So again, following after peace, like we started with there in Hebrews 12, verse 14. And then James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. James 3, 13 through 18. This is the opposite of the wisdom that's so-called from the devil, but this is God's wisdom to follow peace. Let's read James 3, 13 to 18. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So this is a very integral part of that wisdom of God that we have to have in us and practice. That's why we have to have that to be holy, so that we can see the Lord. Well, what is the basis for us to be able to follow after peace? We need to understand the basis of that as God teaches it. To understand that, it can help us to be reminded that our love for others is based on our love for God. I mean, those are the two great commandments in the law, as Jesus stated in Matthew chapter 22 in verses 35 through 40, when he was asked what is the great commandment of the law, and he said that the first and greatest commandment is to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. He says, and the second is like unto it, that we are to love one another as ourselves. And he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So our love for God is number one. Based on our love for God is our love for one another. And all the other commandments flow or follow after or hung upon those two. In John 13, 34, the new commandment that Jesus has given us shows that same relationship between our loving God and loving one another. In John chapter 13 and verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So if we don't understand the love that Christ has had for us, and then based upon that, having that love for him, and then translate that into loving one another, I mean, how are we going to be able to do that properly? And we have 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. 1 John 4, 20 and 21. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. So to love one another, I mean, that's based in our loving God. And if we don't love our brother, we don't love God. So that's the proper basis for having love for one another, which having and following after peace with one another is hanging upon that, as Jesus taught. So it is with peace. We could look at lots of examples in Scripture from this. We don't have time to go into all the ones that are there, of course. You might remember when Jehu in 2 Kings 9 went riding after the house of Ahab, starting with Jehoram, who was Ahab's son and king at the time, and they asked him if it was peace. And he said, how can there be peace as long as, in reference to Jezebel, she was doing, in the house of Ahab, was doing all the wickedness they were doing? Well, there couldn't be peace then because there was that wickedness there. And our basis of having peace with others has got to be based in that peace that God teaches and our having peace with Him. Let's look at the commandment that Jesus gave to the 70 when He sent them out to teach and to preach in Luke 10, verses 5 and 6. Luke chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. He says, and into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. So if there's no peace between a person and God, is that going to present an obstacle for us to be at peace with them? Well, yeah, if somebody's following after wickedness, I mean, there's going to be a limit to how much peace is going to be able to be there with those who are following God. So we need to seek and follow after that, which we'll get to in a moment, as the Lord, the requirement is as much as lieth in us. But you can see that in order to have true peace among men, there has to be peace with God. Let's turn to Psalm 37 and verse 37, because we need to have peace with God, to have proper peace with others. Psalm 37, verse 37. It says, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. So someone who is following God and who grows spiritually and grows to completion, spiritual completion, which is what that perfection is, then is that man going to have peace with God? The end of that man is peace, he says. Well, on the other side of that, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 48. We'll see a contrast in this chapter, who will have peace with God and who will not. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 18, he says, oh, that thou hast hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. We sing that that song sometimes, it is well with my soul, peace like a river. Well, that comes from this verse. But how do we have peace like a river with God? It's by following righteousness, obeying His commandments. On the flip side, verse 22 of Isaiah 48 says, there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. So if we're going to have peace with God, we have to keep His commandments and follow righteousness. If we don't, we're not going to have peace with God. And we need to have peace with Him if we are going to have peace with each other. Now in Jeremiah chapter 6, there were lots of false prophets in Israel that were proclaiming peace between God and His people who weren't obeying Him. And that was a false promise of peace. In Jeremiah 6, 13 through 15, it says, from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. So they were promising peace, but there was no peace. It was a false promise, because as long as they were following wickedness, they were not going to have peace with God. Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse 5. For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. Well, none of us wants to have God's loving kindness and mercy taken from us. We don't want Him to take away His peace from us, but that's exactly what He had done with this people, because they were following wickedness, and there's no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. The New Testament in Romans chapter 2 and verse 10, the promise that we have from God, if we follow what is His commandments and do what is right in His sight, Romans chapter 2 verse 10, He says, "But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." So by doing what is good in the sight of God, we're going to have peace with God, and that will be for eternity in the judgment. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So when we believe in Christ and obey Him, which is what a living faith is, then we will have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And that's by following Christ and keeping His commandments out of our faith in Him. In the Old Testament, there was a term that occurs 92 times, spread out over 15 different books of the Old Testament. They're peace offerings. It's first mentioned or commanded in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 24 when God gave the Ten Commandments, and then He gave instructions about how to build a proper altar to Jehovah per the law of Moses. And He mentioned that that was for offering their burnt offerings and their peace offerings. So the fact that it occurs 92 times where He mentions peace offerings in the Old Testament, their sacrifices, the very root word of that was for them to have peace with God. So does that sound like an important concept according to what was in the Old Testament to be able to have peace with God? It certainly was. And then we look at Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 7. Proverbs 16:7, it says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." So if we please God and have peace with God, is that going to affect or have God to bless our efforts to follow peace with others? We can see that that is the very important basis of our being able to pursue peace with others. We have to seek peace with God. And ultimately, the ones we're seeking to have peace with among men, there needs to be encouragement for them also to have peace with God so that that can be possible. But we see the command in Romans chapter 12 now that the Lord gives as far as our being at peace with others. Romans chapter 12, 18 through 21. Can we control or force what other people do? Of course we can't. It's difficult enough a task to control ourselves. We must do that. But to be able to force somebody else to do something, we can't do that. So if somebody else does not desire and will not seek or agree to be at peace with us, can we force that peace to exist? We can't. And God does not hold us responsible for deciding what other people do for them. We can't do that. We don't have that power. He does put the responsibility or the onus upon us to do everything we can. And that's what we see here in Romans chapter 12, verses 18 through 21. "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, once again, our call to follow peace with others, is that difficult or as difficult to do when they are desiring to be at peace with us and there's not been any conflict or any evil that's occurred there? The challenge comes when somebody has done something evil against us. The temptation is to do evil to them and to seek vengeance, which God tells us not to do. And so part of doing everything that we can to have peace with all men is by refraining from or overcoming that temptation to do evil to others that have done evil to us or to seek vengeance. We need to overcome evil with good. So whatever evil somebody else has done to us, we need to overcome that by doing good to them. And so he says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." We have to take care of, and we're responsible and will answer to God for what lieth within us as far as our efforts to follow peace or to be at peace with others. We need to do everything that we can possibly do there, even when they've done wrong to us. In Romans chapter 14, this will even include denying ourselves our rights sometimes. And this is, if we were to look at the entire context of Romans 14, he's talking here about doctrinal issues that are not one, that are not matters of, well, this is a commandment from God, and if you violate that commandment, then one is guilty of sin, which is the definition of sin. Here he's talking about differences in understanding where either way it's not something that is a law by God, whereby someone who is misunderstanding it is actually guilty of sin, transgressing the law of God. The particular issue that he raises at the start of Romans 14 is about eating certain foods, and we can see lots of other passages in the New Testament. There was an issue at this time when Gentiles were converted to Christ, coming from a background of idol worship, where the practice of the worship of idols very often included, and in fact, if you go to areas of the world today where that's a common practice, you still see offerings of food made. We used to see this in India all the time. There'd be a tray of with bananas and other kinds of foods that would be set before an altar with an idol there. Of course, they would never eat it because those things don't exist. But the ones who would practice that giving food or with using that food that was offered to idols, they would understand that to be a part of idol worship. So some of those Gentiles who were converted to Christ, to them it was an issue of their conscience not to eat that food that was offered to idols. That in their understanding, that would be akin to worshiping idols. Well, God didn't say that, but that was their conscience. Now, even though and you can look at 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 10, not right now, but at another time, there are lots of details in those chapters about that issue. What about Christians who understood that that food offered to an idol, it was just food, and it didn't matter that they said it before an idol? The idol's nothing. With that understanding, could a Christian eat that food and not be in violation of any commandment of God? Yes. But what if that Christian eats, with the right understanding, eats that food in front of someone whose conscience would be bothered by that, and then they end up following our example of eating when it's violating their conscience? In that case, we're being a stumbling block for them. So he teaches here in Romans 14, 17 through 23, is it proper in our efforts, are we to take our pursuit of peace with others so far that we may even deny ourselves the right, like in this case, to eat food that we know is fine to eat because we don't want to offend the conscience of our brother and be a stumbling block to that one? Yes, that's what he says here. Romans 14, 17 to 23. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. What is it? So, I mean, is it going to be an important thing for him that we must eat that food there? No, that's not what God's kingdom is about. He says, but it is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine or anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So there we are to follow peace and things that will edify others. And so we are to, as much as lieth in us, that will include sometimes even denying ourselves what we could rightfully do. Not that we should ever do wrong, which is another point that we have to consider, because that is not what lies within us, to be willing to compromise and do evil that good may come and have peace with others. That's not what he's saying there. But this was not going to be a sin for somebody not to eat that food, so don't eat it in order to be at peace and have one's brother to be able to maintain their peace with God. In the Old Testament, there were several examples. If we had time, we could read. I have a lot more in here, as usual, than we have time to go into. But consider some of the examples that are there that we know about. 1 Samuel 25, a long chapter about David and Abigail. But David and his men served as a protection for Nabal out in the wilderness. And then David sent his servants to ask Nabal for some provision, some food and drink, since they were providing that service to protect Nabal's animals from out in the wilderness from some of these men that were roaming around out there that were criminals and were stealing animals, and they were protecting his goods. So was it wrong, or was it in any way an improper thing for him to ask for some provisions for his men that were doing that service for Nabal? Well, Nabal was very evil to David's men when they came with that request. And so David was going to destroy Nabal. Then Abigail intervened and pled with David not to take vengeance with his own hand, but to let God take care of Nabal, which is exactly what happened. And David praised Abigail for having caused him to seek peace in the right way, to go further than what he had been willing to at that point. And he appreciated her righteousness and good understanding. So then a few days later, when God struck Nabal and killed him, then David married Abigail. So he recognized that righteousness in her, but he was seeking peace there at her behest, and that was a good thing. And there are many other good examples like that in the scriptures. Well, we need to go to every length that we possibly can, as he says, as much as lieth in us, to be at peace with others. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, he says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Now, in this case, who is the who's the one that is being given the responsibility to make the first move, to go seek after, to have reconciliation, to make peace with their brother? Is this the one who's been wronged? No, this is the one that if he remembers that his brother has something against him. So if we have any reason to think that somebody has got something against us where they think that we may have done them wrong in some way, may not necessarily mean that we have, but if we have any idea, any inkling of an idea that they think that we've done something wrong there, are we going to say, well, let them come to me then? Now, we'll look that they have that same responsibility. They have the command from God to do that. But do we sit there with our arms crossed and say, well, I'm going to wait for them to come to me? I didn't do anything. If they think I've done something, then they can come to me and tell me about it. Is that the right approach? You know, he says, if you know somebody has something against you, you leave your gift there. Go. We've got to, is it within what lies within us to be able to make that move to somebody, even if we think that they think that we've done them wrong, and then try to make peace with them? That's what we need to do. We're commanded to do that. Matthew 18 covers the other side. If someone has done us wrong, in verse 15 of Matthew 18, he says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell them his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." And there's more before and after that particular verse in that context, but it has to do with Christ's efforts to seek and save the lost and for us to restore a sheep that's gone astray. Well, somebody, if they have sinned against us, they're not right with God. Their peace with God is in jeopardy. And if we desire their soul to be saved, we want them to be right with God, and they have to be right with us to be right with God. And so are we doing them a favor spiritually if they've done something to us to say, well, I'm just not going to say anything to them about that, or maybe we'll grumble to everybody else about it? That's not the right approach. So if we see what God commands there, if you remember your brother has something against you, he says, go to him. If your brother has done something against you, go to him. So when should there ever be a situation where there's conflict between brethren and nobody is going to the other to try to make peace and resolve that? You got fault on both sides if that occurs. So what lies within us is to do everything that we can to make peace, and we need to be willing to go to somebody, whether we've done wrong or not, or think we have or not, or whether they have to us. We need to go and try to make peace. Now, when we do that, let's turn to Psalm 120, verses 6 and 7. Here we see in this particular Psalm, verses 6 and 7 of 120, it says, "My soul hath long dwelt with them that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." If we do seek peace, but somebody else is for war, can we make peace then? Well, what else can we do when we've done all that lieth within us? If they're not going to have peace, then obviously we're going to be limited there. But we have to do everything that we can short of compromising the truth and doing evil that good may come, because Romans 3 verse 8 tells us we cannot do evil that good may come. And we have examples from the scripture of, from the scriptures of people that have, for the sake of making peace, have violated a commandment of God, like Jehoshaphat did several times with the house of Ahab, in making peace with them when they were wicked. And God rebuked Jehoshaphat for doing that. We can't make that compromise in order to be at peace. The Lord tells us that we're going to have, there's going to be times of conflict with others. It should not be because of us. It must be in spite of us. But when we follow Christ, that situation alone is going to be one that provokes conflict with certain people. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 10. Starting as verse 34, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So if we, for the sake of having peace with people, everybody in our family, we compromise and say, "Well, I'm just not going to do, I'm not going to do the will of God in this case, because that's going to upset them over there. So I'll just not obey that commandment of God, or I'll break that commandment of God so I can have peace in my family here." And some people do that, and whether it's the family or others. But for us to make that choice where we compromise and not do what's right in the sight of the Lord for the sake of having peace with others, are we worthy of the Lord then? That's not as much as lies within us. That's beyond what lies within us as far as God defines it. We can't go that far. We can't be willing to break God's commandment for the sake of having peace with anybody. We need to do everything in the right way, and we need to speak the truth in love, as he commands us in Ephesians 4:15. So everything that we teach, everything that we practice needs to be in accordance with the will of God in the right way. And then as much as lieth within us, we need to have peace with others. But if they will not have peace with us because they are not willing to follow the Lord, well, the Lord tells us that's going to happen sometimes. John chapter 14 and verse, just a couple more here as we close. But John 14 and verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We will have peace with the Lord when we follow Him. But He also tells us in chapter 16, John 16, 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." We need to follow Christ, and we will have His peace, and we will have eternal life ultimately. And part of being at peace with Him is that we follow peace with all, but He does tell us that there will be tribulation. There are going to be those who will persecute us because they don't love the Lord. And we have to try to be at peace with them short of not following the Lord or compromising and disobeying His commandments. Let's close in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. Here's our ultimate goal spiritually that he gives us in the close of this book. And this will sum up our lesson here this morning nicely. 2 Corinthians 13, chapter 13, verse 11. "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you." If you have not yet had peace with God by believing in His Son, Jesus Christ, and obeying His gospel, this is an opportunity right now for you to have that peace with the Prince of Peace. And He came to make peace between us and God, to reconcile us to Him. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're willing to confess your faith before men now and repent and be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins, as He's commanded us all, then this is what He's encouraging you to do now. And we're encouraging you to respond to His invitation to do that now, if that is your need. If you are a Christian, if you have not been following peace, and if you've not been following holiness and doing the Lord's will in your life as you should, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with Him. to be at peace with Him and to be able to be right with others also. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation now, we encourage you to come right now while we stand together and sing.